Let's kneel for prayer before we go further here. Lord, we kneel before you this morning because you are God, because we are your people, because we are indebted to you, because of your grace, your love, your mercy. We come before you, Father, and we just acknowledge that those things we're undeserving of, yet so much in need of them. We couldn't live without them. So, Father, this morning we thank you for them. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. And the hope that we have that is eternal and steadfast. That hope in the heart of us, in our hearts, Lord, that hope can carry us through to the end. We just continually hope because we have a solid God to hope in, one that never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, this morning we thank you for all that you are and pray for your grace to empower us to live our lives, for your Holy Spirit to give us grace, to give us strength, for that Spirit to change us, just continually being changing us and continually making us more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We pray for that, Lord. May we each one, Father, become more and more every single day of our life, become more like Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I guess this morning, I'm only guessing because I didn't hear God say so, but I guess this morning we're supposed to hear about Jonah. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, it's back at the kind of the beginning of the minor prophets, after Daniel, right after Obadiah, Jonah. I'd like to read a couple chapters there just to get a little bit of a picture of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, we'll just stop reading there. I noticed as I was reading this morning, actually, I'm not sure when it was. I was reading this, and I noticed that these men that were in the ship, Jonah was there, and that's the focus of the account here. But I also noticed about these men. Then in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These men were not Hebrews. I don't know what they were. Probably didn't really know the Lord because it says they called on their gods. But they feared exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder what happened to those men. I wonder about those vows they made. Did they keep them? What did they make? I can easily imagine that they probably made vows. Lord, if you'll get us out of this, we'll serve you. And all those kind of vows that sometimes go with men in distress. They sacrificed. I don't know what they sacrificed. I don't know what happened to those men. But as far as we know, they're missing. We don't know what happened to them. They're gone. I don't know. After they landed the ship, where did they go? What did they do? Do you suppose, I would expect those men would have had some kind of curiosity that would have wondered at Jonah, whatever happened to him. And I wonder too if maybe, I don't know, they might have sometime heard about this city Nineveh and all the things that went on there and the king calling for repentance and he's sitting in sackcloth and ashes and here he was, this king who was not a Hebrew. And yet here he was listening to this man that they threw overboard, or they didn't know where this man came from. But I just wonder if they ever made the connection. I have no idea. I don't know if anybody else knows. I didn't study to find that out because I don't know if it's possible. Another thing I noticed in here, and you've probably noticed it too, was that Jonah, in the midst of a storm, was asleep. He was asleep. These other men were up there rowing hard and praying and calling on their gods and making sacrifices, and they were despairing of life, and Jonah was asleep. They recognized the storm. Jonah did not. Have you ever felt a little dry in your spirit? Dry to where you just kind of like, maybe you go through your morning devotion as normal, and maybe you pray as normal, and maybe you don't. It's just dry. I am sobered this morning, and we all have been sobered the last week and a half or so, hearing about Susanna Kaufman. Some of us were brought to a little greater reality over the fact that a few, I think I can safely say and respectfully say, wrong choices. She ended up in a place that she didn't intend to be. I'm not, I only want to bring this out because while we heard stories of what she wrote in her journal, and amen, and her own testimony of her recommitment to the Lord. And we're very, very glad to hear those things. But it's not a wrong thing for us to learn some lessons from this either. In fact, I think it's a good thing for us to look at this just a little and maybe learn some lessons. And I'm not, this necessarily the main part of my message. I just want to bring this out, though, that we would naturally look to you young people, but I would also look to us older ones and say, we're not exempt from making some wrong choices and leading us places we might not want to be someday. It didn't take very much effort. She was drawn into this relationship with this man. I understand she realized that after a point in time it wasn't a good one, and that was good. But there was something that she was asleep to, is why she got into where she got to. She was asleep, and the storm was raging. And yet, she had awakened. I don't want to negate that at all. We're glad for that. But I just want to say this. I don't want to pass the opportunity by, if there's an opportunity here, for us to make a point that it wasn't very hard for her to make a few wrong choices. Let me know what happened. I just want you, I want all of us, and maybe specifically you young people, to realize that you would say, well, I would never do that, and I hope you don't. But at the same time, it can be death in other ways that we don't, maybe not physical death, but it can be death in other ways. So I just give you this, if I could give it to you. I'm 64 years old, almost 65. And I'm not very old, or I don't think I am. Obviously, you see me a little older than I think I am, but I've seen a few things. I've been down the road where a few wrong choices led me places I wish I'd have never gone. Just be careful. It was just a little one. It was just a little choice to start with. Just a little one. I am very blessed to hear the testimony that we heard. But yet, let's let it help us get a hold of reality a little bit. Reality is, it doesn't take very many wrong choices to lead places we don't want to be. I am continuously recognizing that I am subject to the devil. We heard up here this week, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I am continuously aware that I am subject to that. That I am still in an imperfect state. I have not attained to something where I have risen above and there's no more temptations, no more nothing to deal with. I'm not there. I am still glad that I can forgive and be forgiven. There is hope for me, and there is hope for you. In fact, everyone has a desire to succeed. No one wants to fail. We all have an inborn drive to live well. Somebody said this week, we want to start well, run well, and finish well. We all want to be the one, and all of us want to be the person that makes it to the end. There's a race. We're in a battle. This is a warfare. Sometime we're going to die. Sometime we're going to stand before God, and sometime the judgment's going to be given. The gavel's going to fall. And all of us want to run that race clear to the end, complete it, and be victorious. We all want that. To complete the course, to finish the project, to win the prize. No one wants to feel the sting of rejection. No one wants to be unloved and unwanted. Appreciation and acceptation are motivators at our very core. We need to be appreciated. And we are appreciated. And we are accepted. All that, the reason we have that is because there's hope. There's hope. Jonah, when he was there in the ship, and right before they threw him overboard, I don't know what he had, what he thought. I don't know what he thought when he was there and he was swallowed up by that great fish. I didn't read that part. Swallowed up by that great fish. I don't know if he thought he had hope or not. We read of his prayer there. And I suppose from his prayer, you could say he did have hope. But as he was going overboard, I wonder what he thought then. I wonder what those men thought when they made their vows. They made their sacrifices. I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they thought, is there hope for us? When they saw the waters calm, I suppose hope began to spring in their hearts like never before, like it hadn't when they were in the storm. Hope is powerful. Lose hope and you lose tremendous motivation. Lose hope and you probably lose all motivation. Maybe, I don't know. I suppose it's probably true you lose all motivation. Lose all hope. There's no hope. What's the point? Recently, I was talking to a man, and he told me, he said, I've lost hope. Now, I don't think he really had, but he was very discouraged. He is willing. He decided that he was willing to, at the cost or possible expense of his family and his children, to say, I've given up. Later, I talked to him, and I said, I found a little hope. And I can't, I'm not sure how much to say. I found a little hope, but again, he's making choices that if we do what Brother Hank talked about this morning and use some wisdom, Wisdom is coupled with knowledge, and it's coupled with experience. It's coupled with truth. It's coupled with the Word of God. But if we take that and we look at it like it really is, what I'm afraid this man has done, at the expense of, for the sake of a little hope, at the expense of other things, he's chosen a direction. He told me before, he said, what you need, Mark, is grace. You need grace. I said, amen. I need grace. We all need grace. And I suppose we could say there's a fine line and there's a balance between grace and works and all this kind of thing, but that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is we need grace. We need hope. We have hope. If you feel a little dry, if you feel like maybe you've even done what those men on that boat did, you said, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this or that. Maybe you've done that. Some of us have been in those kind of situations. I don't know if I've ever done that or not, but if we have, maybe you're there. Maybe you're even partly there. Maybe you're not there all the way. Maybe you're going there. I want to give you something that you need worse than to make a vow like that to the Lord. What you need worse is grace. You have hope. Don't leave out hope. Don't forget about hope. There is hope. The Lord loves you. There is hope. But we all need grace. Grace has been defined as, and if I can get it or not, the unmerited favor of God to man, something about the divine and the divine influence on the heart or something like that. I wrote it down here somewhere. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll go ahead. Grace is what God gives to us because he loves us. Grace is power. When God gives us grace, he gives us power. He gives us the wisdom, humility, strength to do what we need to do. How do we get grace? How do we accept it? How do we give God the right to work in our lives? That's what grace is. Grace is the work of God in our lives. It's influence on the heart. That's one thing about grace. Anyway, that's one aspect of grace. In the book called The Calvary Road, it describes brokenness. He says that brokenness is the opposite of hardness. Brokenness says it's my fault. Hardness says it's your fault. Even the world, to a certain extent, loves a broken man. Christ loves broken men. He is looking for broken men and women. He's looking for those who have their own will has become lost. They have let it go. They have said, it's not my will, but it's thy will be done. You can only find the peace of Christ if you have been broken. A broken man is one who's willing to make the other person right and himself wrong if someone needs to be wrong. If there is a problem and there's a problem and we have to deal with it, the broken man says, I'll take full responsibility for what I did. I can't be responsible for what you did, but I can be responsible for what I did. It's my fault. A broken man pushes other men up and forward, pushes them higher, encourages them that way. It's a little like water. Water seeks its own level, or it goes as low as it can and seeks its own level. That's the little the way it is with brokenness. That's the little the way it is. The water gets down there and it goes down into the roots. It has to go down to get to the root of the plant to give that plant nourishment. It's the same way with brokenness. We have to go down. We have to let ourselves be broken and let the grace of God come into our lives, get into our roots and make us something different, make us to grow. In Psalms, he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He doesn't say he saves those that are not of a contrite spirit. In fact, he says those are the ones he saves. Psalms again says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is this saying he despises an unbroken and a proud heart? I suppose we all wonder, okay, what does a proud heart mean? He says, he does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. He does not despise a humble heart. One is willing to say, I'm sorry, it was my fault. One is willing to forgive. Those are the kind of heart, that's the kind of hearts that God does not despise. He despises, and I pity the person who the Lord despises. He says he does not despise a broken and a contrite heart, telling me he does despise those who are not that way. In Isaiah, he says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He lives with him, he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's not going to revive a proud and haughty heart. Isaiah 66 again, he says, for all those things that mine hand made and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Trembleth at my word. We read the word of God and it tells us how to live and what we should be and what we shouldn't be. And it tells us who God is and both in his love and in his wrath. The word of God tells us those things. And then we take that and we say, okay, Lord, that applies to me. That applies to me. And when I look at that and I look at that and I say, if God has despised me, I should be trembling. If there's pride in my heart, if there's a lack of humility in my heart, I should be trembling. He says also in that book, he said, and I quote him not because he has all the answers, but I think it's a good quote. He says, grace is not God's reward to the faithful. It is his gift to the empty, feeble, and failing. That's what grace is. That's who God gives grace to. You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. I don't get it if I've got everything under control. I get it when I go to God and say, God, I need some help. I don't know how to live, and I don't know how to do this and that. And there's things in my life, and there's things that my flesh has to deal with, and the world and the devil and all those things. There's things that I have to deal with. It is his gift. I'll get to the scriptures that talk about Jesus also. His undeserved favor. If we justify ourselves in anything that we justify ourselves, and it's, okay, there's time we're right. We know that. And maybe we need to say we're right. Maybe we do. But my message, my point this morning is that we first look at how can I humbly walk through the situation. First of all, is there something I can do to help somebody else? Is my response or my justification helping me or hurting somebody else? Or am I, by justifying myself, do I hurt somebody else? God justifies the ungodly, not the righteous. Romans, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That says simply that I am going to believe that God is going to justify me, and that's all. I don't need to justify me. When we recognize our unworthiness and undoneness, then and only then can we receive the grace that God has to offer. The power that God has to offer. When you kneel down to pray, when you put your heart out, when you lay your heart there before the Lord, as you kneel down to pray, I'm not saying we have to come and just degrade ourselves and bemoan ourselves and tell God how bad we are. What I'm saying is, God takes a look at your heart and He knows what its condition is. He knows where it is and what its state is, what its purpose is, what its motives are. He knows how you think about yourself. He knows how you think of others. He knows those kinds of things. And we come down there before God. It's the humble heart. It's the contrite heart that God hears. Those are the ones He gives power to. None of us have ever come to the Lord. None of us will have. Nobody ever will come to the Lord, holding up all of our righteousness and saying, "Here, Lord, I think You ought to save me." But we all come down there at the very bottom of the barrel. We come down there to where we're done. We have nowhere else to go. We recognize we're a sinner. We recognize we're hopeless and we have no hope. We recognize that. That's where God meets us. That's where He gives grace. That grace is the power. That grace is in the form and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's where we get help. That's where we get hope. That's where we gain our strength. Only right down there at the very bottom. So now we walk through life a little while. And we've learned a few things. We've had a few victories. And amen. Praise the Lord for victories. But those victories are not what saves us. It's when we come before God and we come down here at the very bottom again. And we say, "Lord, I still need Your help." Don't depend on your victories for God to say, "I can save you." He's going to someday say, I believe, and we all look forward to this. He can say someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done." We all want to hear that. But we're going to let Him say that, not us. God is pleased. Jesus gets glory. God gets glory from helping the sinner find salvation. The unrighteous to righteousness. That's what God wants. That's God's business. His glory is not in the number of good Christians He pats on the back, but in the failures He restores. Those people who come and say, "Lord, I failed again." Those people who come and say, "Lord," and I'm not saying we always have to talk about all our failures, but we always need to come and say, "Lord, I need You. I can't go anywhere without You. Anything I do good is because of You. Any strength I have is Your strength." Come with that kind of a heart. We're not good enough. And you know, that reminds me a little bit of something. You know, some of these things that we love so much in life, whatever they are, those things that, and they're not necessarily wrong things, but we kind of enjoy those things. Let's be careful that they don't become our idol, that they don't become something that we hold up and I can't think of the right word. It gives us a sense of a good feeling, a sense of accomplishment. In fact, I hope that most of us, all of us, who have given our heart to Christ, don't have to come and say, "Lord, I've sinned here and I've sinned there." But we do need to come and say, "Lord, I need Your help. I need it today. I need it now." The song we sang, "I stand amazed." And He talked about being condemned and unclean. "I stand amazed. Jesus Christ would love me." For some of us, maybe more than others, we need revival sometimes. We need to be revived. We need to be made alive again. Alive again. That's what revival means. Alive again. We need to come to the place where we realize we've become a bit dry. And we can realize that. We recognize that. We need revival. If that's true, revival is not a green valley getting greener. Revival is dry bones coming alive. And we may not be full of dry bones. We maybe have one dry bone in us. That dry bone needs to come alive. That aspect of our life, that portion of our life, or that thing, whatever it is. God wants to revive those dry bones. Maybe there's a dry bone in your life somewhere. God wants to revive that. It's not hopeless. He wants us to come because He's given us hope and say to Him, "Lord, my bones are dry and I need revival and I'm sorry and I realize who I am and I need Your help." And You fill in the blanks that all need to be filled in there. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he starts out, he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. They're all these kind of things, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I'm so glad I'm not that way. He said, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' words. I tell you, he said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Makes me think of, reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount there where he talks about praying, he talks about giving alms. I'm not sure what else he talks about there, but he says, those that do it to be seen of men, he said, verily they have their reward. It's done. You do something to be seen of men, you got your reward. It's all over. Now, I don't know what the reward's going to be. If ever I have done anything for the Lord alone, not for me or for anybody else, I don't know what that reward's going to be. I don't know. But I know one thing. I am sure of that if he'll just say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's what I want. It's possible to see the fruit of Christ in a life. It's possible to see the fruit of the Spirit in a life. In fact, is we do see that. Many times, over and over, we see the fruit of the Spirit. With the fruit or the results of the Spirit of God working in a life. But that's a result. That's never a motive. That's never a means. Shouldn't be. It's a result. The purpose and the reason that we do those things is not because we're trying for a reward here, but because we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be who God wants us to be. There's also another parable that Jesus gave. He said he put forth a parable to those which were bidden to this wedding feast. And when he marked how those chose out the chief rooms and saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, you have your reward. I don't know what happened to those men on the boat that day, that night, whenever it was. I don't know where they are. Well, they're dead now, but after they left that boat, I don't know where they went. I don't know what happened to them. But one thing I don't want to be said about me. Where'd he go? He's missing. The sea calmed. The boat went to shore. Nowhere to be seen. I would rather be a Jonah, cast out into an unknown tempestuous sea in the hands of Almighty God, than I would be on that boat in the calm sea without the Lord. What happened to those men? I don't know. But I know what happened to the man who gave himself over to the Lord. I want to tell you another story. Jesus told it. It's not my story. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, I suppose he probably stood there and just looked at them for a little while and just looked. And I suppose they probably felt that his eyes saw right through them. And I'm saying that because of what I know what happens later, but I suppose probably they did. They probably saw him looking at them, and they probably could almost feel that he knew what they had done. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto him, and him said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are those people that was accusing you of all this of sin? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus is not condemning us for our sin. He will someday, but not now. He wants to save us. He's not looking down at you as some worthless scum. He sees what you will be when he gets done cleansing you. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wonderful words of Jesus. Some of us have regrets for the past. We have, if we could do it again, we'd say, "I sure hope I would do it differently next time." And I think we would. Some of us we can look and we can think of things that are absolutely horrible, sinful. Some of us don't have so much of that. But all of us have been born with a sinful nature. All of us need to say, "Lord, I am the one who has put you on the cross. I need your blood to cleanse my soul from my sins, not your sins, not what you've done wrong, what I have done wrong. I need that. He died on the cross for my sins. He took all my sins. He took my sin nature. He took my desires to sin out of me. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to live holy. I want to live righteous. I want to have a clean slate. I want to stand before God holy and righteous today. I don't want to have to every day come and ask forgiveness of this sin, and this sin. I want to live holy." He gave me a new nature. Sometimes I have to go to him, say, "Lord, I have stained what you have cleansed." We all need to do that. It's a continual process. I have not been saved and now everything's fine and dandy and I have nothing else to worry about. It's a continual process. I must continually be aware of the temptations that the devil, the flesh and the world is throwing at me. Be aware that they're out there. I don't have to be aware of what they are. But I need to be aware, probably more what I need to be aware of is that Jesus Christ gives me power over those things. Here they are. I got power and I need to use it. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. He has washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, grace. I am not one of those men, and I hope that none of you are one of those men who are missing. We don't know what happened to them. They're gone. We know what happened to Jonah, but we don't know what happened to those men. I am not missing. I have been found. I have been restored to his favor, and I have been accepted in the beloved. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter says, I believe it's Peter, says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My question this morning is this. One of them is, do you know what persecution is? Do you recognize persecution? I believe you do. I'm not saying you don't. Persecution is more than just than being stretched on the rack or whipped 39 times or threatened with a gun to your head. It's more than that. I believe that persecution is happening to you every day. Constantly your flesh The world and the devil are constantly attempting to draw you away. You may not feel it so much. There may be, maybe you are at a place, and praise God if you are, and I'd like to think we all are, at a place where when the devil tempts us, we have the power, we have the tools. We are saying, no, get thee behind me, Satan. I think the reason Peter says that is because to make us aware that all those things are persecution to us, that is the devil attempting to steal, kill, and destroy. Be aware, your flesh, with its temptation to pride, with its temptation to justification, or whatever else, selfishness, whatever it is, your flesh is constantly trying to get you to go there, and you know that. Be aware, that's persecution. That's because, and if you recognize that, take heart. That's because you're living godly. It's because you realize that there is a higher plane. There's someplace higher for me to go. I can hold on to that. There was a time back in the book of the Acts where we read where the apostles came together. They're in Acts 15, and they came together, and they had a question because there were some men among them teaching them certain things that didn't sound quite right, but they wanted to know for sure. So they all came together there in Jerusalem there in Acts 15, and they brought out the subject, and they discussed it, and they talked about it. And there at the end it says James stood up and gave this declaration that he should not lay upon them, these Gentiles, any greater burden than these necessary things. And he gave three things there. Things strangled and from blood and from fornication, I think it says. So in other words, what happened was, the question was, what shall we do with this thing, the circumcision? The church came together. They talked about it. I think it's very interesting to recognize that is one way, at least, that God gives us direction. God gives us direction through the church. I'm not saying he can't do it other ways, too. But he does it that way, too. Sometimes, when it comes down so physical as that, so material, so natural as that, sometimes it's a little hard sometimes to say, well, but he thought that way because of this, and he thought that way because of that, and I'm not sure where he's going anyway. We can think those thoughts. I'd like to encourage us that when the church speaks, let's first assume it is God speaking. It is the grace of God given to us. It is the power of God given to us. In Romans chapter 5, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, but also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, how much more the grace of God, and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In other words, if one man brought sin into the world, one man can also take sin out of the world. It is by the gift of grace, the gift of Jesus Christ. It is that gift of grace is the power of God by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I was encouraged this week. I was inspired. I probably couldn't point to any one certain thing or one certain message or even a series of messages that inspired me the most. What inspired me the most this week is the fact that we had different men come in among us. Not only the speakers, but also in the audience. Different men come in, and we talked with them, and others talked with them, and they talked together. And there was a spirit of love and of fellowship among us. There wasn't a divisive or factional or trying to create factions among us. There was a spirit of love and even unity among us. That was a blessing to me. It wasn't just from Living Hope. A lot of you were here. And thank you for being here. I appreciated that. But it was from, I don't know where the farthest one was. Maine, maybe? Well, actually, maybe Texas. But those men that came together, and they believed in the grace of God. The men that have their convictions, They have their opinions. They've made decisions. They know where they're going. They've set their course. They have hope in their hearts. Those kind of men inspire me. Those kind of men encourage me as we continue on in life, as we walk on. I guess I say that to say this, that fellowship is an aspect of the grace of God. Through fellowship, the grace of God is ministered to us. Through associating and talking with and being with other brothers and sisters, with sisters, that is one aspect and one way God gives His grace to us. Les Reinford, he didn't know that yesterday morning he wouldn't come home in the evening. His wife didn't know she wouldn't have a husband today. His children didn't know they wouldn't have a father today, a living father. None of us know where we'll be this evening. We hope to be here. None of us know. Bring me back to the men on that ship who were missing. We don't know what it came of them. But I would that all of us would have the full assurance by the grace of God, by accepting His love, by accepting His grace into our hearts and lives, by letting Him give us the power to deal with all the things that come into our life, whatever that is, that all of us might be as Jonah, though we may go down into the whale's belly, we may go down into the depths of the sea, and I forget what old Jonah says there, the mountains there and the seaweed wrapped around him, though we may go there, yet trust that God will someday put you out on dry land and you'll walk on. May we all remain faithful to the end.